This is a guess, but I would bet that people are watching the news more now than they have since 9/11, perhaps. It seems like bad news drives us to the news channels. Bad news is where they get the ratings. We are in a news cycle that we have no idea when this is going to end. Every day, more cases. Every day, more lives lost. Every day, more information, more hypotheses, more misinformation, more hype. More people who say we are overreacting. More people who say we are underreacting. And it seems like the more we know, the more we don't know. Every single day. I don't know about you, but I could use some good news. I sent some cards to the people at Valley Mental Health Center who had at one time or another come to the Tuesday Bible studies there. And right now, like all other facilities, they're under quarantine, so I can't get in. Well, here's some good news. One of the men who had attended hadn't been at the study for a while, and I had no idea why. Well, when he got the card, he sent me a letter back, and he thanked me for the card and said that he had been sick and been in the hospital, and no one at the facility told me. And he had said he had missed being at the Bible studies, and he was looking forward to when everything opened up again and we could study together again. And that made me feel good. That was some good news. Not that he'd been sick, that was bad news, but that he was okay now, he was well now, and he was looking forward to coming together around God's word. Good news. Bad news, there was a fairly new family here in town, and they have a disabled teen with cerebral palsy, and they needed some financial help. They needed food and gas. Good news, our church, all right, your donations were able to help them out until their check comes in this week. Good news, even though we can't meet in person, there is technology that's helps us still have church. And through Zoom, some of us even met before church on our phones and computers. Good news. There are people out there willing to put themselves at risk. Nurses, medical professionals, first responders, delivery drivers, retail service, sacrificing so others can be safe, taken care of and treated. Praise the Lord for these folks. If we look, we can always find some good news if we just look hard enough. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers of the children's TV show, once said, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" You know, praise God for the helpers. That is good news. Good news, a drug used to treat malaria, chloroquine, seems to have some effectiveness in treating COVID-19. TV star John Krasinski of The Office fame and the movie A Quiet Place, he has a Facebook video of his own. Some Good News Network is what he calls it. And it's worth a watch. His Office co-star Steve Carell makes an appearance, but the real star and highlight of the video is Coco, a 15-year-old California girl who just received her final chemotherapy treatment for cancer. And she received an awesome welcome home from friends and neighbors. Of course, they were recognizing the required social distancing protocol, but they were just lining the streets as she came home. I don't know, I think somebody beating cancer is good news. You know, if TV news or newspapers were a thing in Jesus' day, I wonder how they would have handled the last week of Jesus' life. Those reporting on the Palm Sunday activities wouldn't have had a clue about what they would be reporting on that following Saturday. Monday's news may have had something like this: Galilean preacher rides into town to a hero's welcome. Or famous faith healer makes appearance at the temple, goes nuts. Perhaps man with Messiah complex rides baby donkey. By Saturday, the headlines would have been more like Galilean prophet refuses to defend, dies needlessly. Self-proclaimed Messiah can't even save self, proves to be a fake. Weeping mourners look on helplessly as Roman soldiers execute rabbi. We know in Jesus' day they didn't have TV or radio. Their internet connections were really, really slow, so they couldn't really watch anything on their smartphones. You know, they still had news. They had real news, and they had fake news. Like when the Pharisees and the priests bribed the soldiers to say the apostles came and stole Jesus' body. Like Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem to liberate the Israelites from Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was fake news. They had good news, and they also had bad news. And even though they didn't have mass media, news traveled fast. John 12:12 says the next day, and this is Palm Sunday, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. Jesus had very recently raised Lazarus from the dead, and the people heard the news, so they flocked to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. The temple priests had also heard the news, and they decided that Jesus and Lazarus needed to die. And although the headline, Priests and Pilate Collude in Templegate Scandal, would never hit the local news account, it did make it into God's word, the good news, the real good news. So when Jesus headed down that road from the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem that morning and every other morning that week, it was a road that led to his death. The news on the first Palm Sunday morning, however, was bursting with cheers and loud hosannas and excitement. Could this be what we have been waiting for? And I want to encourage you this morning. We serve a king like no other king. And Jesus is a king like no other king. If you research what the Herods did, that's more like an earthly king. They try to hold on to power. They do everything they can to preserve their life. They don't ride right into a situation where they know they're going to die. Herod the Great heard there was a baby born king of the Jews. And feeling threatened, he had all the children 2 years and under living around Bethlehem killed in hopes that baby Jesus would be killed as well. Herod the Great also had his wife killed because he was jealous. And he had three of his own sons killed because he feared they wanted his throne. But Jesus is a king like no other king. The people who were watching were cheering because they thought their king was like other kings. That he had come to overthrow another government. That to take back power. He'd fed thousands. He'd healed countless numbers of people. He'd stood up to the religious rulers who worked with Rome. And just fresh in their newsfeed was the miracle that Lazarus had came out of the grave after 4 days. In Zechariah 9:9, they were thinking about this prophecy that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." They thought they had a really, really great earthly king. Now, who is that going to upset? Well, it's going to upset Herod. It could upset Pilate, who is charged with keeping the peace. It would upset Caesar if word of this ever got back to Rome. Rome did not put up with false kings and insurrections and treason. And it certainly upset the Jewish religious rulers, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. If they had this uneasy relationship with Rome. Rome would let the Jews have self-rule, and that means they got to rule, especially in regard to all their religious rituals, as long as they could keep the peace. And if something upended that peace, Roman soldiers would come down with a vengeance and completely destroy their way of life. Jesus threatened to upend the Sanhedrin's power, their soft life, and the prestige that came with it, and all the people that used to flock after them were then flocking after Jesus now. There were two groups of followers here. There are those who were around when Jesus raised Lazarus, and they were already following Jesus. They were with Jesus at the beginning of the parade. They were the parade. And then there are those who heard the news that had traveled so quickly. Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead, he is coming to Jerusalem, and they lined the streets waiting for him. They had cut palm branches and were waving them in the air. It says that they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Hosanna means save. But they wanted him to save them from Roman rule. And this crowd of thousands called him the King of Israel. They expected him to act like a king. One thing they perhaps overlooked was that Jesus was riding on a donkey. He didn't ride in on a war horse. He didn't have a sword strapped to his side. He didn't come in on a regal chariot. Those were symbols of conquer and domination. He rode in on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace. Jesus is our King of Kings and he is our Lord of Lords, but he is also the Prince of Peace. And the road that he was riding on that led to his death would lead to our peace, but not the way the crowd thought. And I want you to picture this crowd, even larger than would have been normal because of all the pilgrims who had come from out of town to celebrate the Passover. And almost in a frenzy, they are lining the road on both sides, many people deep, and they are throwing their cloaks and palm branches on the road to pave this king's way into Jerusalem. And as Jesus passed, those lining the road would then join in the back of the parade. And so that by the time Jesus got to the city, he had a crowd that I'm sure numbered in the thousands, cheering, shouting, praising, but also putting the Sanhedrin and Rome on alert that something big was happening. So big, they decided that Jesus must die. And not only Jesus, but Lazarus as well. You know, none of this took our Lord by surprise. You see, here's the second point. Jesus had a mission like no other mission. Jesus knew what lay ahead. And this king went willingly, not to protect himself. In fact, he reckoned equality with God at this point as nothing to hold on to. He knew his mission led to death, but he also knew it was for us. And because of his love, he not only went willingly, but he considered it a joy to save us. At this point, John writes that some Greeks had come seeking Jesus. We never learned for sure if they ever got to speak with Jesus or not. But it causes Jesus to utter some very profound words that even his apostles didn't understand until after the resurrection. The Bible is full of paradoxes. A paradox is something that seems to contradict itself but really doesn't. And so Jesus gives this answer. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And this glorification process, it's a paradox. See, Jesus is going to face shame. Jesus is going to be cursed. And it doesn't look like glory, but his shame brought glory. In fact, we read in Galatians that Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse. It is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." The glory comes when the stone is rolled away. The glory comes in the paradox that Jesus becoming a curse removes the curse for those who believe. The glory comes when his people receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus continues and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." See the paradox. His death is actually going to produce a harvest. And that's his mission. I used to put in a garden. It was never a huge garden. In the spring, I would till up a little bit of ground and I would rake it and I would make rows and get the ground just right to plant seeds. And I never really considered those seeds as something dead. I didn't really consider them at all. You know, I really enjoyed tilling in the spring, but I don't enjoy hoeing and weeding in the summer. I don't enjoy bugs and disease that destroy my hard work. And I don't enjoy spending money on seeds and seven dust and water and fertilizer and thinking when all is said and done, I may have spent more money on that little garden than if I'd have just gone to the farmer's market or the store, and not to mention my time and energy. And so by the end of summer, I was disappointed because I didn't produce what I hoped for. The harvest for me was disappointing. Now, a lot of you are better at gardening than I am, and you do a really good job and bring in a great harvest. And you know, right now, a whole lot of people have a whole lot more time to put a garden in. And hopefully by the time your beans and corn and tomatoes are ready to pick, we'll be back to normal and back in the building. But when you put that dead little seed in the ground, you realize it has a potential for life. That is God's design. That is God's plan for creation. Jesus' mission is also God's plan. Jesus' death is just as necessary as the death of a wheat kernel. And just as that wheat kernel is put into the ground, Jesus will be put into the tomb. You know, you plant your garden and then you wait. Maybe a week later, 2 weeks, and you see sprouts popping up out of the earth. You know, even with my pathetic little garden, I would come in, the cucumbers are coming up. And if you pull one of these sprouts, you would see the seed had to split open for the new life to appear. And then the ground breaks apart for the sprout to come up out of the ground. On the third day, the earth had to release the Son of God, because just like that seed, he had life in him. His very nature is life, and death could not keep a hold on him. Just as the death of that one kernel of wheat produces a harvest, many seeds come from each stalk. Jesus' death produces a harvest of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, Christians, you are part of that harvest. And not only that, Jesus has enlisted you to continue in his mission. The fields are ready for the harvest. We need to obey. I want to take you to another garden. It is the night that Jesus will be arrested, and he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying to the Father about his mission. His mission will be accomplished more than any other mission conceived in the minds of the greatest generals in all of history. It is also the most difficult of any mission ever carried out by man. Jesus knows how bad it will be on this side. This is such an intense prayer that he is sweating drops of blood. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, this mission, this plan, the cross, is there any other way? And yet he knew there wasn't. And because he knows how great it will be on the other side, he knows the harvest will come. He says, not my will, but yours. What heartache this would bring for our Lord. As he looked over Jerusalem, his heart broke over their unbelief. When he enters the temple and he turns over the money tables because they were buying and selling in the courts, he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. It was breaking his heart. Jesus was healing the blind and the lame in the temple, and the priests and scribes scolded him and challenged his authority. How this mission would break his heart when one of his own would betray him. When he washed his disciples' feet, and they were arguing about who among them was greatest in the kingdom. When Peter would deny even knowing him 3 times. And when the people who yelled Hosanna would later yell crucify. There's a paradox. The people who looked like they were embracing Jesus would really reject him. Our third point that I want to get across today is Jesus' sacrifice was like no other sacrifice. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, and as he continued talking to the crowd, they knew his allusion was about crucifixion. He said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself," John 12:32. And we know they understood that being lifted up was being on the cross, because they said, wait, the law says that the Christ remains forever. Well, what are you talking about? You know, the question is often posed, who is responsible, who is guilty for Jesus' death? Was it Jesus himself? He could have prevented it. Matthew 26, he says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father?" And he would send, 12 legions of angels? Or was it the Father? John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. How about the high priest? They set up the illegal kangaroo court that found him guilty. Pontius Pilate, he knew that Jesus was innocent and he washed his hands of the whole affair. Or the Jews, they could have had Jesus released and they chose the criminal Barabbas instead. We could blame the Romans. They carried out the crucifixion. They scourged him. They beat him. They drove in the nails. What about me? Am I guilty? What could I have to do with his death 2,000 years later? Surely it's not my fault, right? Except it is by his wounds that I am healed. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." And that's me. So he could bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. You see, my sin and your sin sent him to the cross. And actually, it's all those things. It's God's plan. It's Jesus' mission. It is the sins of all humanity from the beginning of time till the end of time. And Jesus is a sacrifice like no other sacrifice. He is a king like no other king. They placed a sign on the cross, the King of the Jews. A crown of thorns is adorning his brow, and they meant it as an insult. People are taunting him to save himself while he hung there. The only sinless man who ever lived hung between two thieves. It's a sacrifice like no other sacrifice. The sky went dark for 3 hours, and the Father forsook his one and only Son and turned away from him when the curse of our sin was on his shoulders. The earth split open. The veil of the temple tore down the middle from the top to the bottom. A Roman soldier declared he must be the Son of God. It's a sacrifice like no other sacrifice. Everyone who was crucified died when their life finally bled out of them. And if they didn't die soon enough, the Romans would break their legs. Jesus chose when he would die. I really want you to get that. Jesus chose when he would die. John 19:30 says that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's a sacrifice like no other sacrifice. It is the only sacrifice that takes care of our sins once and for all. There is never a need for another sacrifice. This one solitary death paid for the sins of all who would receive him. Hebrews 10:10 says that by that will we all we will all be sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. We see paradoxes in Jesus' life and in the gospel, the tension between what is and what seems that can't be. And so we see this fake news that the people were behind Jesus 100%. The real news was they abandoned him when he became difficult to understand or accept. The fake news is that Jesus' death made him look weak. The real news is it showed his strength. The fake news is that Jesus was a sinner, a blasphemer, a charlatan. The real news is that he is the sinless Son of God, the Messiah, who came to take away the sins of the world. The fake news, Jesus died on the cross, the disciples stole the body, the movement is over, Satan won. The good news, okay, the good news is death isn't strong enough to hold him. Satan isn't tough enough to keep him down. And on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. Now, what does all this mean for us? It means that when you receive this Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that your sins are washed away, that you have life everlasting, that you are brought into a living hope and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for you. What a message of good news in the middle of hopeless times. Here's one more, okay? Newsflash, he is still alive. He is in heaven, and he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is preparing a place for you. He is going to the Father right now on your behalf. And so Jesus is still a king like no other king. I've been praying every day that Jesus would come back. Not because I'm afraid, but because I love Jesus, and I am ready to look at him face to face and stand in the full force of his love and glory. I am so ready. But we wait patiently. We don't know the day or the hour, so we walk by faith and we live in hope. And our hope is the anticipation of his guaranteed return and our guaranteed home with him. He is still king. And the book of Revelation tells us that he is coming back. Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You see, when Jesus comes back, he is on a war horse. When Jesus comes back to conquer. He is conquering. He's already conquered sin and death. He's going to destroy sin and death and Satan. It says his eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and that's a crown. He is King of Kings, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword. You see, he is armed for battle. He is ready for battle. And he is going to strike down nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a paradox. Jesus, road to death leads to life. Not just his life, but our life and eternal life. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord, then you would be an object of his wrath when he comes back. But if you are a Christian, if you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you escape that. You are part of the army. And so if you haven't received Christ as your Lord, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. You can't do anything bad enough that if you come to him in faith, that he won't save you and cleanse you from your sins. He is still a Savior like no other Savior. I saw a video the other day, and it showed a person wearing gloves going through the motion of washing hands. Except instead of soap, he used black ink. And so as they put the ink in their hands and they started rubbing their hands, and then he would look at his hands and you would see all the places the ink didn't get. The places that the soap would not have cleaned if you washed your hands like that. And so then he went and did this. And so you get between your fingers, and then he would look at his hands and see that, well, he hadn't gotten the fingernails yet. They still weren't covered with ink. And so he would go like this with his hands to get that. And then he noticed that the backs of the hands still hadn't been covered with ink yet, and the thumbs. And so he was doing that. And finally, after going through all that time, and guess what? It probably took about 20 seconds. Then the hand was completely covered in ink, signifying to us that that hand would then be completely clean and free of germs and viruses. Pilate, when he allowed Jesus to be crucified, tried to absolve himself of guilt, and he said he washed his hands of the whole affair. But there is no amount of hand washing that can take away Pontius Pilate's guilt. And there is no amount of physical washing that can cleanse us from the guilt we have from sin. Jesus' death and resurrection made it so we can be completely clean from our sins. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such sinners were some of you." And that's us, okay? "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." The New Living Translation says in 1 Peter 1:2, "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God now give you more and more grace and peace." It continues, same chapter, verse 22, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart." When you're a Christian, He did the work, but you are completely clean, completely forgiven, completely saved. I am not guilty when I stand before the throne of judgment. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is the good news. Now, here's a paradox for us. If you want to gain this life, you must lose it. You have to give it up. You have to surrender to the Lord. You put yourself last so God can make you first. You follow Him to the foot of the cross. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So if you aren't a Christian, I'm asking you to do that, to believe, to put you last and Christ first, to be forgiven and cleansed, to have no sin holding you down, and to live in the assurance that you have eternal life. And in times like these, what a comfort to know that you have Jesus Christ and you're a part of His family. If you have made this decision, this is not the end. It is only the beginning. Please contact the church through our Facebook page. You can message us through there or email me at the church. I will take you through what happens next, through the next steps. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus went down that road to death so we could have life. Lord, I pray for any out there who are hearing this that need to make a decision for you, that they would choose to follow you, to receive you, to have their sins forgiven. They would choose to enter into the life that only Jesus can bring. And Lord, I again pray that you would protect us in this time. Heal us. Lord, make your church be the church. Let us get out and not get out, but Lord, let us reach people through the means you've given us for your kingdom. Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory for your plan, for your mission, for giving us a king that's like no other king and a savior like no other savior. We pray it in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, the name that's above all other names. Amen.